Andrea wrote that song. It's incredible, isn't it? Beautiful, beautiful song. Well, Merry Christmas. It's hard to believe it's here, isn't it? Guys, it just feels like we just ate the last turkey leg, and here we are. But it is Christmas, and I hope that you're ready for the holidays. We love Christmas here at Northview. We love to celebrate Christmas. We love everything about it. And so I wanted to kind of, for those of you that are new to our church, just wanted to tell you how some of this works at Christmas Eve. We'll have six services for Christmas Eve this year. We'll have on the 23rd, Tuesday the 23rd, we'll have two services at 5 and at 7. And then on Christmas Eve the 24th, Wednesday the 24th, we'll have four services at 1, 3, 5, and 7. And the way we handle this so that we can get the services similar in size is we give free tickets. And the reason we do this, a few years ago, we didn't have tickets. And one particular service, we turned away about 75 people. And it just killed me. Because I thought, I don't know if some of those people maybe were unchurched people that were coming for the first time to hear the gospel for the first time. And we turned them away. And so we said, we have to fix this. And we came up with this ticket idea, and it has worked so well. But it'll only work if you work it. And so the idea is that we can try to get an equal amount in each service. So today on your way out, those tickets are available at the guest center. And so on your way out, would you please pick up as many as you will need for your Christmas Eve, whatever time that you plan on coming. Don't take more than you'll use, but just take what you'll need. And that will help us if, I think there's still probably plenty, but if that service is already gone, just think what's our second service choice that we would go to and pick those. That will greatly help us, and that way we can ensure that hopefully everybody will be able to get in and get a seat. And talking about our friends, of course, I've mentioned to you many times before that Easter and Christmas are the two times of year where people are thinking about coming to church. Much of the rest of the year, it doesn't even cross their mind. But this time of year, it's kind of like, well, gosh, I'd love to go to church somewhere, but they have no idea where to go. And this gives you an incredible opportunity to invite them, because they're looking for a place to attend. And so we have these Christmas invites available. So please pick up as many as that you will use and give these to your coworkers, to your neighbors and friends, family members, and just say, you know what, we'll be glad to sit with you. We can meet you there. We can go out and get a bite to eat after or before, whatever. But please don't miss this opportunity to reach your unchurched friends. Last night, on my way out, one of our church members caught me, and they said, can we introduce you to some of our friends? And we went over, and this couple, I said, oh, are you guys looking for a church? And she kind of said, no, I'm not looking for a church. We hadn't even really thought about going to church until he invited us to come. And I said, well, I'm so glad that you came. And she's like, well, you know, we really enjoyed it. It really moved us. Here was a couple that she honestly said, we hadn't even thought about going to church. Many of your friends are that way, but with a simple invite, they would come. So please, again, take full advantage of that. Well, of course, I also wanted to mention that we are launching Westfield on Super Bowl Sunday, and they met for the first time today in North Beach. And so they're working together now. There's probably, not counting kids, just adults, there's around 275 or something like that. And we're going to be commissioning and sending them out in January. And then we'll launch that campus on Super Bowl Sunday, first weekend of February. So we're so excited for them. Be praying for them if you would. You know, there was one particular lady who, as many of us do, she waited to the last minute to get her Christmas cards. And so she realized she needed to get them in the mail. She went to the store. She had 49 friends, and there wasn't much to choose from. So she grabbed a box of 50. She went home. She addressed them all out. She dropped them in the mail. And a couple days later, she was going through the kitchen, and she saw that one Christmas card that was left over. And she thought, you know, I didn't even look at the cards. I wonder what I sent. And so she read the card, and it said, this card is just to say a little gift is on the way. And she was horrified to realize she just told 49 of her friends that she was going to be sending them a Christmas gift. Well, unlike this lady, God has actually given us some very special gifts. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unwrap four of those gifts in a series called Unwrapped, Discovering the Gifts of Christmas. We're going to talk today about the gift of life. Next week, we'll talk about the gift of purpose, then the gift of strength. And then on Christmas Eve, of course, we're going to talk about the gift of new life. It starts today, of course, by talking about the gift of life. So let me open with prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your incredible blessings in our life. And as we come into this Christmas season, Lord, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. But I'm just asking, dear God, that during this Christmas season that you would begin to lay on our heart the names of friends and neighbors and coworkers that you would have us to reach out to. And then I pray, God, that you'd give us the courage and the boldness to extend an invite, to extend an invitation for them to come and see. God, I'm so thankful for all that you're doing in our church, the blessings and favor that are upon Northview, and I just pray that that would continue. But I'm also thankful for the way you're moving in other churches throughout this community. And we just pray that your blessings would continue upon them as well. Today, I specifically want to pray for the Creek. I'm so thankful for that congregation. I'm so thankful for their pastor, Gary Johnson. And I just pray, dear God, that we'd be able to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. Continue to bless them, God, in all that they're doing. And now, God, as we get into your word today, I pray that you would just challenge us. Help us to see things maybe from your perspective. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of you are old enough to remember. I'm not going to have you raise your hands because it might embarrass some of you, but some of you are old enough to remember the comedian by the name of Bob Hope. Well, in one of his comedy routines, he commented that he'd been reading and was astonished to discover some facts about the human body. He said, today my heart beats over 103,000 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food, and I drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints. I gave off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles, and I exercised 7 million brain cells. He paused and took a deep breath and said, "No wonder I'm always tired." Well, in all seriousness, friends, I don't think most of us realize just how intricate and wondrous the human body really is. Oftentimes, we take it for granted, this shell, this temple that we live in. We just get up day in and day out and live our lives and never really think about the miracle that God performed in each and every one of us. I know we look in the mirror and we're not always happy with what we see. We're not always happy about what looks back at us. But the human body is an amazing gift from God. I know the older we get, the more aches and pains we seem to experience. There are times this old body just kind of malfunctions, if you will. But isn't it incredible how God put it all together? I mean, think about the skin, for instance, as one example. It covers our body. It holds it all together. It provides a protective shield against bacteria and viruses. And it protects your bones and internal organs. Your skin also has sweat glands that help eliminate waste and cool down your body. Of course, then there's your brain, which weighs only 3 pounds. And yet it stores 100 trillion bits of information over the course of 70 years. That storage capacity is roughly equal to 500,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica, which if you stack those together, it would stretch out over 442 miles. And yet with all that power, it uses less power than a 100-watt light bulb. Your brain is serviced by about 45 miles of nerves that send impulses through your body as rapidly as 325 miles per hour. Then there's your ears. You know that a piano has 88 keys, but each of your ears has a keyboard with over 1,500 keys, and they are so finely tuned that you can hear blood running through your vessels. Your eyes are capable of seeing a small candle flame from 30 miles away on a clear, dark night and can distinguish among more than 300,000 different color variations. Your nose, it can smell one drop of perfume diffused through a three-room apartment. What an amazing God we serve that created all of this, that put it all together. And that's why I can so relate to what David said in the Psalms 139, verse 14. He says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, and as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." Now, friends, that was written hundreds of years before Christ's birth. And I will promise you that he had no idea about all these human facts that we just talked about. But regardless, he was so impressed with the wonder of God's gift of life that he spoke of it as being woven together. And here he's using the imagery of a craftsman who skillfully weaves a beautiful and colorful tapestry. David is basically saying to us, my friends, look, it didn't just happen. I'm not an accident. I have value. I have worth. I matter to God. We look at back at Psalms 139 again. Look at verse 1, and it says, "Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to even understand." I think, friends, that every one of us want to be known. Every one of us want to know that we matter to somebody, that we're significant in some way or another. You know, I read a true story that happened back in the 1920s about a young man, a little boy by the name of Johnny Sylvester, who was kicked in the head by a horse, and his doctor did not believe that he would survive. And so he was a baseball fan, and so the request that he had to his dad was, he said, "Before I die, I just would love to hear on the radio that Babe Ruth hit a home run dedicated to me." Well, immediately a telegram was sent off to New York Yankees in St. Louis, where they at the time were playing the Cardinals in the 1926 World Series. A few days later, Johnny received several autographed balls from both the Yankees and the Cardinals, including one ball from Babe Ruth, and he had inscribed on this ball, "I'll hit a home run for you on Wednesday's game." Well, instead of hitting one home run that day, he hit three home runs. And the doctor called the effect on that boy's condition miraculous. Well, several months went by, and spring training was now going on, and an uncle of that little boy approached Babe Ruth, and he thanked him. Babe Ruth smiled, and he said, "You're very welcome." But after that uncle walked off, Babe Ruth turned to the reporters that were standing by, and he said, "Who in the blankety blank is Johnny Sylvester?" He'd already forgotten. He'd done this special deed for this young man, and he'd already forgotten about who he was. And there are some times in life that you and I, we feel forgotten. There are some times in life that we feel like we just don't matter to anyone. We can feel all alone in a large crowd. But the fact of the matter is, friends, God knows your name. God knows everything about you. He never forgets about you. You are important to God. God knows your name. Friends, this is more than just knowing your name. In verse 2, he said, "You even know my thoughts, God." He said, "You know what I'm going to say before I even speak it. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it." Now, that can be a little bit intimidating, I'll admit. But the reality is, God knows what you're thinking. But David reminds us, it's a wonderful thing to know that our God, our Creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knows us in that way. I remember David arrived at his conclusion that he was a valuable individual because he recognized that he was created by God. Friends, I would say it to you again, on those days where you feel worthless, on those days where you feel insignificant, you need to understand what David understand. David understand that it was God that gave his life value, it was God that gave his life worth. And I'm telling you, my friends, it is God that gives your life value and worth as well. Let me try to illustrate this for you, then maybe it'll make a little bit of sense. But if I were to offer you this $20 bill, no strings attached, I would just say, anybody that raises their hand wants it, I'll give you this $20 bill. How many of you would say, "I'll take that $20 bill"? Well, sure. But what if I said, "Well, I'm going to tear this $20 bill"? How many of you still want the $20 bill? Yeah. Well, what if I, oops, what if I wadded it all up? How many of you would still want the $20 bill? Well, what if I, you know, I just got it all dirty and everything? How many of you still would want that $20 bill? Yeah. Why in the world would you want this crumbled up, torn up piece of paper? It doesn't make any sense. Because you know that it still holds value, that it still holds worth. Why? Because of who created it. Because the U.S. government created this and said, "It's worth $20. That's why it's worth it. It's not worth it because of the paper it's printed on. It's not worth it because there's a 20 up in the corner. It's only worth it because the U.S. government said that it's worth it. Now, if I got a computer and if I got a printer and I duplicated that $20 bill, I mean, I did it to a place that you could not tell the difference between those two 20s. And then I went out and I started spending the 20s that I printed. What's going to happen? They're going to arrest me. Why? Because it's a counterfeit. It's not created by the U.S. government, and so therefore the U.S. government is not going to back that thing. Do you see what I'm saying, friends? Do you see the difference? It's again because we were created by God, and that's what gives it the value. That's what gives us worth. If God didn't create us, then we have no reason to believe that we have any greater value than any other living creature. We would have no reason to believe that we have any more value than the smallest insect or any more value than the most disgusting rat in the sewer if God didn't create us. And we could not claim that we have any value greater than theirs. In America, I would say to you, friends, really around the world, but in America, our society has progressively removed themselves from God and its laws. They've removed themselves from God and its morals and its beliefs. And God and his standards have been continuously challenged by secular humanistic worldviews. And as a result, the society seems to be confused about what has value and what it is that has worth. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Did you know that if you harm an eagle's egg, destroy an eagle's egg, or harm a baby eagle, that there is a $250,000 penalty plus jail time? It's true. If you destroy an eagle's egg or you harm a baby eagle, there is a $250,000 penalty, plus there is jail time. And yet, my friends, it is legal to abort a baby in the womb. Now, is that messed up or what? Apparently, the unborn eagle has more value than an unborn child. How in the world could that even be? Because again, if God didn't create us, then there is no difference between us and any other species. When that type of thinking takes a hold of society, takes a hold of our culture, then society begins to be governed by a concept known as utilitarianism, which is a belief that people are as valuable as they were useful. If people cease to be useful, then they cease to be valuable. And I would tell you, friends, that's much of what our culture believes today. It's much of what even Christians believe today because they don't hold to a biblical worldview. And I would give you an example. I can remember it. Maybe you took this test when you were in high school. I don't know if they still give it today. I remember it in junior high. I took this particular test. I can remember it because the class got into this thing. I can remember the teacher. I can remember his history class, junior high, and we spent a great deal of time laughing and talking about it. But the test was basically given every year if you had to make a choice on who was more valuable. You were given a scenario of a post-nuclear war. The world had been destroyed by a nuclear holocaust, and you were one of 10 people that survived. Now, there was going to only be enough food for 5 people, so 5 people had to go. You were given what their occupations were, you were told a little bit about the people, and then you had to decide which 5 people will be taken out, which 5 people will be sacrificed. There was other tests that were given. Another scenario that I remember is the one where there were 6 people on an airplane, the plane begins to go down, they only have 3 parachutes. Who gets the parachutes? You got to make this decision fast. Who gets the parachutes and who has to go down with the plane? Who has to die? So the goal of this game or this exercise, supposedly, was to get the student to reveal how valuable they thought each person would be in the struggle of survival that would follow. But the underlying concept of that exercise was that a person's value was based upon their usefulness. So if they weren't useful, then they weren't valuable. I would tell you, friends, that's much of what our culture believes. It's the idea that, for instance, if you were a surgeon, that you certainly have more value than a disabled vet or a street person. And so therefore, you have more reason to live, more right to live than that person who is not as valuable. I just want to tell you, friends, God absolutely condemns that type of thinking. He absolutely condemns it. Because to God, all mankind has value. All mankind has worth. You matter to God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how insignificant you think you are or unintelligent you think you are. You matter to God as much as anyone else. Why? Because again, all of mankind has been made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You go to the next chapter, Genesis 2. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." I'm just saying, friends, it's for that reason God values all people, not just the attractive, not just the rich, not just the intelligent, but even those the world might overlook, even those the world might want to reject. In Exodus chapter 22, God says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. God is trying to tell you because they have as much value to me as anyone else in society. In James, the New Testament, chapter 1, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." He makes it very clear that is our responsibility because we are all equal in God's eyes. So pure Christianity is looking for ways to help orphans and widows who are in distress. Listen, friends, each of our lives is a gift from God. We're all unique in how God fashioned and formed us from our gifts and our talents to our personalities and experiences in life. You've heard me talk about this several times before. We even offer a class. We call it our SHAPE class. And SHAPE is an acronym. The S stands for spiritual gifts. Every one of us have been given spiritual gifts from God. And the H is for our heart, and God begins to give us compassion for other people. And the A is for our abilities. God has given every one of us abilities. The P is for our personality. God has given each and every one of us personalities. And E is for experiences. God takes the good and the bad experiences in our life, and He uses them to form us and to fashion us. And that's our shape. That's how God fashions. That's how God molds and forms us. And yet, if some of you were honest today, you would say, Steve, I got to tell you, I don't feel so fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, come on, look at me. I'm bald. I'm fat. I'm skinny. I got big ears. I've got little ears. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm just not very attractive. And I have all kinds of physical problems. Honestly, I feel shortchanged. And I get that. I have to look at you. But friends, I understand, but again, that thinking fails to take into account our value doesn't depend upon our strengths, our values doesn't depend upon our looks or how intelligent we are. Our value depends upon our Creator. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about what we've accomplished. It's about who we belong to. And that God places His Spirit within our life. He empowers us with His Spirit. And that's the only way that we can accomplish anything that really matters. In Zechariah chapter 4, so He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." In fact, throughout Scripture, when God wanted something done, He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I love this passage. It's an encouragement to me. When I feel like I'm insignificant, when I feel like I don't have very many gifts or talents, I think about this passage. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. We are powerful because God's Spirit lives within us. He who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about and the power of God. We're in the Christmas season, and so as you've heard me talk about before, I have 7 grandkids, and you probably say, yeah, you talk a little too much about that, but anyway, I'm a grandparent. And so when the grandkids come over, and by the way, if I seem a little tired today, we had all 7 of them last night, so wow. And so at Christmas, I love Christmas, and they all come over to our house, and I look forward to them coming over to our house, and they can't wait to get in there and to open up the presents and all the presents around the trees, and they come in. Now, when I was a kid, the way we did it is that when it was time to open the gifts, everybody just dove. And I mean, paper was flying everywhere. Everybody was opening their gifts, and in 30 seconds, it was all over. But that's not the way we do it. The way we do it is that every kid has to open up a gift one at a time and then to the next child. So a kid opens their gift and yay, and everybody else is going, yeah, 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 it's my turn. And then they're opening their gift. But sometimes it happens that they open up the mother of all toys. And it came from Papa. And they are so pumped and they are so excited about this gift. They don't care about the rest of their gifts. They don't want to open the rest of their gifts. They're ready to play with that gift now. And I'm so proud and I'm smiling. And they run over to the corner of the room and they're ripping the box and they pull it out. And I'm ready for them to have so much fun. And they push the button and nothing happens. I forgot the batteries. You ever forget the batteries? It happened to me once. It'll never happen to me again. Now your child, he sits there with this wonderful toy with all kinds of potential, and it can't do a thing, all because you lack the power to turn it on. It would have been so simple to put the batteries in, but I overlooked the obvious. Well, friends, the power for us as Christian is attained upon the simple act of putting God's power inside of our lives. So please, please don't overlook the obvious this Christmas. You can put that power inside your life by inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life. You can put the power in your life by simply stepping across the line of faith and saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. I can't do this on my own. We were created by God to be in relationship with Him. But it's only after we acknowledge our sins and invite Him into our life that our life is transformed. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Again, we were created by God to be in relationship with Him. He designed us with a unique purpose in mind. You know, at times people will say, you know, Steve, I just don't understand the Bible. I try to read it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I would tell you, friends, that there is a thread that runs through from Genesis to Revelation. There is a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. And that is the fact that God wants to be in relationship with you. That's what it's all about. From beginning to end, is that all through the time, we see all the wars, we saw these things that are going on in people's lives. It's been all about God just wanting to be in relationship with you. You were created by God with a purpose and a plan. You were created by God to be in relationship with Him, but we've rebelled. We've gone our own independent way. We've done our own thing, and God is still trying to get your attention. He's still trying to do whatever He can to get you to come back to Him. But it's only when we lay hold of His power and we wait patiently for His guidance, we realize our full potential. I know some of you are saying, but Steve, you don't know what I've done. I've really messed up. Friends, while we're byproducts of our past, we don't have to be prisoners of it. God's purpose for your life is not limited by the past mistakes you've made. Some of the greatest heroes in Scriptures were flawed. I mean, you can't read the Bible without seeing that's true. You know it's true. I'll give you a couple examples. Jacob, he was a liar. Moses, he stuttered. King David had an affair. Elijah suffered depression. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Thomas was a doubter. Peter, he was afraid of death. And Lazarus, well, Lazarus was dead, for goodness sakes. You think you've got problems. If God can do great things with these men and women, what do you think He can do with you and me? Especially after you've entered into the family of God. When you become a believer, when you become a follower of Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship. I love this because other translations say we are God's masterpiece. I don't know if you feel like a masterpiece, but you are in God's eyes. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, God has given you a great gift in the life that you live, and He intends to give you even greater gifts in the potential of your life that you continue to live. Next week, we're going to see that God has given us the gift of purpose, and you're going to see it's so important to understand because without a purpose, well, life is motion without meaning. It's activity without direction. It's events without reason. Without a purpose in life, it becomes trivial, petty, pointless. So in order to enjoy this gift of life, we need to understand God's purpose for our life. We need to understand that you and I, we matter to God. You need to understand that God just wants to be in relationship with us. Friends, you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. And He loves you and He wants to be in relationship with you. And if you want to be in relationship with Him, it was never intended to be difficult. It was never intended to be a mystery. It really is a simple step of faith. I've explained it before, but the Scripture makes it clear. The Bible says, for all, every one of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have sinned against God. Sin is to miss the mark. The mark is Jesus. We were created to be in fellowship with Him. And so when we miss the mark, when something takes us away from that relationship, it's sin in our life. And whenever we sin, the relationship with God is broken. And so here you've got God and you have us, and there's this great chasm that separates us. There's no way for us to get back to God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how often you attend church. It doesn't matter how influential you are in a community. There is absolutely no way to get back to God. And so Jesus, He gets up from His seat in heaven. He comes to this earth. He lives a life without sin. Without sin. And the Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. You and I, we deserve to die because of the sin in our life. But God, Jesus, He steps in our place. He goes to the cross and He dies a death that you and I should have died. He dies for us, a sinless offering. Why? So that He could bridge the gap, so that he could step in that chasm and take the hand of the Heavenly Father and take your hand or my hand and bring us back together in a relationship again. There is no other way. There is no other way back to God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way back to God. But as many as received Him, He gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. That's God's intent all along for your life and for mine. He just wants to be in relationship with you, but He's never going to force you. He's never going to make you be a puppet on a string. If you follow in a relationship with him, it's because you made a decision to follow Christ. I want to give you that opportunity today. It's not difficult. It's not spooky. It's just as simple as saying, Jesus, I've sinned. I've messed up. I want to be in relationship with you. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, for just a minute or two, would you just bow your head, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around for just a moment. And I'm doing this because if you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, but you want to be sure, you want Christ as your Savior and Lord, I don't want to embarrass you in any way whatsoever. So I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the front. I'm just going to, this is just between you, me, and God. I just want to pray for you. So what I am going to ask you to do is I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and once I see you, just put your hand down. So how many of you would say, Steve, pray for me today. I need Jesus in my life. And keep it up until I see you. In the middle balcony, yes. There's two there, yes. 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 How about the top balcony? Yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. How about down here on the floor? Anybody? In the very back, yes. Three of you right here, yes. Yes, yes. In the middle, yes, yes. Anybody here? There's two hands back there, yes, you can put those down. Yes, right up front. Yes. The Bible says that today's the day of salvation, not next week, not next month. You have to decide, either accept him or reject him. It's your call, but you have to decide. Is there anyone else? If I missed you, this last chance, anyone else? Yes, you can put it down. Anybody? If I'm missing you, just wave at me. Yes. It's kind of dark. Anybody else? In the back, on the floor, yes. Yes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there was about, I don't know, 25 or more of you that raised your hand. I'm going to ask just those that raised your hand to look at me, no one else. I certainly don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you meant business with God, I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer to yourself silently. Okay? If you mean business with God, just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I've sinned against you. But I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for loving me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you, oh God, for those that prayed that prayer. And I'm asking, God, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future, that you died once for all mankind's sins. And God, if there's others that just weren't quite ready, they heard your voice, but they just weren't quite ready, I just pray, Lord, you'd continue to whisper in their ear, that you'd continue to tap them on the shoulder. Help them to know that they matter to you, that you love them. God, we just thank you and we praise you for what you've done for all of us on the cross at Calvary. We just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. If you were one that prayed that prayer with me, there's a couple things that I want to encourage you to do. Number one, just tell somebody. Just say, I prayed with Steve today to receive Christ. It solidifies it. It's important to tell somebody. Second thing I ask you to do is the next time we have baptism, your next step in your journey is just to follow the Lord in baptism. The third thing is we have a class called Alpha. And we offer this class several times a year, and it is a 9-week course, and it's a safe place to get your questions answered. People love it. We've had thousands go through this class. They absolutely love it. You'll begin to understand this new journey you're on. And the fourth thing is that we have a book we want to give you called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's 40 chapters. They're all like short chapters, 3-page chapters. And so you just read a chapter a day for 40 days, and I promise you when you're done, you're going to say, I get it. I understand this, what this journey is that I'm on. So if you are one that prayed with me today, I'm going to dismiss the service here in just a second. Would you take an extra minute, it won't take you long at all, and make your way over to the corner there. And Waylon is there. A light will be on him in just a minute. Waylon is over there, and he's got those books. And just say, I prayed with Steve. He'll give you the books. And if you have any questions, he can answer those questions for you. I'm just telling you, it's the most important choice you've ever made, the most important decision you've ever made. Can we just tell him how proud we are of him? Would you stand with me, please? Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And Lord, I know that there is rejoicing in heaven right now over these folks that have stepped across the line of faith. And I just pray, Lord, now that as we go into a new week, that you'd help us to be light in a dark world, that you'd begin to lay on our heart the names of people that you want us to reach out to that need to hear a gospel message, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and we love you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.